Now that we've all confessed our sin, it's time for repentance. Turn with me to the Epistle of James, chapter 1. This morning we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. As we consider the topic, the evidence of living by faith. Indeed, the whole book of James, this sermon topic would cover the entire book. It's evidence of living by faith that you and I need to see in our lives on a consistent basis. So before we study, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these moments to be still, to know that you are God. We thank you for your presence here by your Holy Spirit as we continue to worship you now through the reading and teaching of your word. I pray that you would instruct us by your Spirit from your word. Give us understanding of how this applies to us personally, and then empower us by your Spirit to walk in obedience. As you give us your instruction, may your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed in their relationship with you. And I pray, Father, for those here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that they will see that they're sinners. They need Jesus as their Savior to be free from the bondage of sin and death. And you will work effectually in their hearts by your Spirit. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's Word, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Amen. You may be seated. If you look in verse 18 of James chapter 1, we are told of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. A first fruit was dedicated to God and belonged to God. We are dedicated to God and we belong to Him because of our faith in Jesus Christ. As a result of this, James begins in verse 19 by saying, "Know this, my beloved brothers." You see a pastor's heart here by the phrase, "my beloved brothers." He has a love for God's people. He wants to see God's people grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants to see God's people walk faithfully with Him. Now, look at the verb, know this. This is the Greek word, oida. You've heard me use this before. It is a word of deep knowledge, deep understanding. And one of the commentators I read this week on this said that this word, know, speaks to the depth of the soul. And this is something that this really caught my attention. Every time you and I worship, we should worship from the depths of our souls. And we should reflect on the spiritual aspect of worship and what every part of the worship service means. And James, when he says, know this, he's speaking to individual believers, getting their attention to think about what is really in the depths of their souls and their minds. And so as we go through this passage, let's think about the depths of our souls. Know this. Then he says, let every person, the word every here means each one. Each person. It's singular. And so every one of us does not need to be thinking, I wish so-and-so was here. Or, don't be doing this. This is not a spiritual exercise. You know, getting the guy next to you. Each of us, in the depths of our soul, needs to focus on Christ and what the Spirit is going to teach us. So he says, let each person be. Then we need to look at the verb to be. It's not to become. So what we're studying here is not something we should become. It's what we should be. The verb to be means to exist in a condition. To exist in a condition. So James is saying, let each person exist in the following condition. And look what that following condition is. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, let's look at this. Let each person be quick to hear. Not many people want to hear. The verb to hear means to listen to and understand. And all of us are guilty in a conversation of thinking more about what we want to say in response to the person instead of listening to what the person is actually saying. And so you and I need to learn how to listen. And first of all, we need to learn how to listen to our own hearts. Because when we listen to a person, it's not just the words they use, it's the emotion behind the words. And so we need to learn to listen to the heart of the person. We've talked to people before. How are you doing? I'm fine. Glad you're okay. I'll see you later. The person is saying one thing, but in the depths of their heart, they mean something else. Good morning. Good morning. Whoa. Another bad thing. Saying one thing, but the emotions are communicating something else. Or it could be someone struggling. Hey, how are you? I'm fine. And we do the same thing. We put up this facade. In other words, I hate to say this, brothers and sisters, there are times we're a bunch of hypocrites. Because we say one thing when actually something else is going on. And if we are quick to hear, then we want to hear not only what the person is saying, but the manner in which they are saying it. And James is saying, be quick to hear. Listen to what that person is trying to communicate. What the real meaning of that communication is. And in order to do that, we need to listen carefully and think about what this person is saying and what they're really saying and what they really mean. But the only way to do that is to be focused on that person and what their need is and not thinking about all our wonderful wisdom and advice that we want to pump into them. First of all, we need to understand what they're wrestling with. What's bothering them? We find very few people today who will listen. All we want to do is talk. And so I would encourage all of us, listen carefully to the other person. Be quick to hear. Listen carefully. The next one is to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. Oh boy. Some of us aren't too good on this one. Let's look at a couple of passages about speaking. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, transgression is not lacking. But whoever restrains his lips is prudent. A wise person will restrain what they have to say. And they will think how they're going to say it before they say it. Jesus said, "Let your yea be yea and your nay, nay." What a dull conversation. Yes, no, yes, no. But it's a safe one. Because we always get into trouble when we use a lot of words. And we need to be very careful. We need to be slow to speak. Let's look at chapter 17 of Proverbs in verse 28. 17:28. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. You know, some of these you just don't need to comment on. So I'm not going to comment on that one, all right? This is so clear to us about our speaking. Is it necessary for us to respond? And what is the response that you and I want to give? Sometimes we might be at a loss for words, and that is a blessing. And so we're quick to listen, and we're slow to speak. James goes on to say, and slow to anger. Now in Proverbs chapter 14, turn to Proverbs 14. Remember, Proverbs are not promises. They're principles to live by. Proverbs 14. And look at verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts foolishness. Whoever is slow to anger has a great understanding. What are they understanding? If I open my mouth and say more, I'm going to mess things up. I'm going to say too much. Or I'm going to say it in the wrong attitude and manner. So it's best not to speak. Slow to speak. Now turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 5. In this passage, Paul is talking about being raised with Christ, having faith in Christ. This is how we are to live. And he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you." So that which is following here is earthly, it's ungodly, it's not pleasing to the Lord. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Notice Paul in this list has anger, wrath, and malice together. Be slow to anger. Anger here in these passages refers to a slow burn. I'm going to get even with you. Vengeance. I will get you. Orge. Thermos, another word that's usually translated wrath, blows up. It's a person with an extremely short fuse. They just blow up. You don't know when they're going to blow up. You don't know what's going to set them off. And so both are bad. There's nothing good that comes out of either one. And we're warned here, don't do it. James says, slow to anger. Now, let's go back to James chapter 1 and pick it up in verse 20. It's interesting here. James doesn't elaborate on speaking, nor does he elaborate on hearing, but he elaborates on anger. And he says in verse 20, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Anger doesn't promote the standard of God at all. So our anger is very destructive. It's destructive to the person who is venting his or her anger, and it's destructive to those who receive that anger. And it does not produce the righteousness of God. We, as believers in Christ, should be producing the righteousness of God in us. That is, living according to the holy standard that God's given to us. And so we're slow to speak and slow to anger. Now, notice here three areas that we need to be concerned about in not producing the righteousness of God. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is talking about worship and praying. And he gets down to verse 8. "I desire, then, that in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands, without anger or quarreling." It's interesting that Paul, in giving instruction for praying, specifically mentions lifting holy hands without anger and without quarreling. Because what does anger produce? Quarreling. Nyet, 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 nyet. You're fired at, we fire back. And there's nothing but quarreling going on. How can we pray together when we have anger and we're quarreling? You can't. That's sin in the life. And so it's a dangerous thing to have such anger that it goes against our ability to pray. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Be angry and do not sin. This is a hard thing to do. Be angry at the sin. We should be angry at our own sin. Why am I like this? Why do I do this? Why am I thinking like this? Why did I talk like that? Why did I say that like that? That person didn't deserve anything like I was acting toward them. That kind of anger is good. We're angry at the sin. So be angry, but do not sin. Do not attack the person and take the person down. Do not destroy someone's character and reputation because of an angry heart and soul. Don't do that. But notice here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, "and give no opportunity to the devil." Oh, Satan loves somebody that's got a short temper. He loves an angry person. Remember what Jesus said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And it just takes one angry person to stir stuff up. And we need to guard ourselves that we are not that individual that does that. That we don't stir things up because of our own anger, our own sin. And then Proverbs 29:22. Let's go back to Proverbs 29:22. In Proverbs 29:22, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Have you ever known an angry person to bring peace? Have you ever known of an angry person that brings calm and joy and brings people together? No, it's right opposite. It divides, polarizes. And there's a lot of tension within the group. And you can feel it. You and I, as believers in Christ, do not want to be that source. Therefore, we have to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. An angry man or woman, eventually that anger is going to come out. It's going to happen. We don't have the ability to hold on to that. That's why the sin of anger and wrath, like every other sin, must be confessed and repented of and asked for forgiveness. To just pack it down and pack it down and pack it down, you're just creating a big bomb that's going to go off. You just don't know when or where or on whom it's going to go. Brothers and sisters, I'm speaking from experience, because some years ago, I blew up on the congregation. And it was bad. And I caused a lot of trouble. And God brought me to the point of realizing my anger. And I had to confess to the congregation and ask for your forgiveness. Some of you who were here remember that, I trust. I used to pack it. You're asking for trouble to pack emotions like that. We're asking for trouble to pack any sin. We're told not to pack it, but to confess it and repent and ask for forgiveness. And this is what every one of us need to do. In particular with this sin, because it breaks the unity in whatever group that you have an angry person. It breaks the unity and the peace in the group, whether it's a church, whether it's a civic organization, whether it's a family, doesn't matter what group they're in. But that's what is going to eventually happen. So, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's go back to James chapter 1. He moves from anger in 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Put away all filthiness. All that which is immoral, unethical, and not pleasing to God. Which is every sin. Put it away. And putting it away means to put it down and walk away from it. Separation. Put away means separation. Springtime. Y'all started your spring cleaning yet? I'm not trying to get anybody to confess their junk, you know, that, y'all relax. But you take it out to the street or you put it in the trash can and you don't go back and pull stuff out. Once it's out there, get in and lock yourself in the house. And it's hard to do that. I used to have a lumber yard in our basement bigger than Lowe's. It's just something about wood I hate to throw away. And that sin's got to go. It's got to go. Because it's destructive to the individual, to the individual's family, and everybody else there around. And all the ungodliness has to go as well. But look what happens here. All this rampant wickedness, that's abundant. A rampant literally translates abundant. But look what it says here in the latter part of verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Receive with meekness. Now, let me give you the literal sentence structure because it's very important. With the way it's written in the English, the emphasis is on receive. In the Greek, receive is not the first word in the phrase. It's the prepositional phrase in meekness, in humility. And so what I have to do and what all of us have to do is first of all admit to ourselves, yeah, I'm angry. All of us have a disposition. And some people have an angry disposition. They're always angry. Even when they try to be nice, they come across it with an angry tone. That's really sad for someone like that. But that has to be confessed as sin. And we begin by being humble enough before God to admit our own sin. Whether it be anger, greed, covetousness, whatever it is. First of all, it has to be admitted by the individual. Secondly, it has to be confessed to the Lord as sin. I'm guilty, Lord. I'm sorry. This is the way I am, and you know it. But you brought me to a place in my life where I can't stand it anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. Please forgive me. Meekness, humility. So in humility, then comes the verb, receive. Now, there are two words in the Greek that are translated receive. One is to take, and another one is to receive to yourself and take it to yourself. This is the word. In meekness, take it to yourself. Take it in to you as your own possession. And what are we to take in? The implanted word. The implanted word. Notice he didn't say the word. He said the implanted word. Brothers and sisters, you hear me all the time. Tell you all when I'm teaching. It's the Spirit of God that gives you the lesson. It's the Spirit of God that gives you the Scripture. It's the Spirit of God that implants the Word of God into our souls, into our hearts, and into our mind. It's the Spirit of God that gives us understanding. And it's the Spirit of God that empowers us to walk in obedience. Sometimes I have people get angry at me. You don't have a right to tell me how to live. You don't have a right to tell me how to do that. And I say, you're right, I don't. And I'm not saying I'm telling you what to do. This is the Bible. This is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. It's the Spirit of God telling you what to do, not me. So when you're sitting here and you're convicted, it's not me preaching at you. It's the Spirit of God working in your heart. He's implanting the Word in your heart. Receive it. Don't reject it. Don't deny it. Receive it. For this is what the Spirit of God has given to you at that time. Whatever that message might be, it's for God's glory and for your good. So receive it from Him. Not me, it's not mine. Receive the implanted words. There are a couple of words for in Greek for the word word. And the word here is logos. Receive the truth of the Word of God. Logos also puts the emphasis on content. Receive the Word of God as the Spirit of God gives it to you in this lesson today. And in every lesson that you receive as you sit under the teaching of the Word of God. It doesn't matter who the teacher is. Make sure they're teaching you truth, though. But receive the truth from God. That's what we need. Receive that implanted word. Now, look at the last phrase in verse 21. Which is able to save your souls. Which is able to save your souls. To be able means to have the power. Now, we need to look at the verb to save. There are two connotations to the word to save. And most of the times, it is always to rescue from. We're rescued from sin. We're rescued from the wrath of God. We have salvation in Christ. And that's exactly what it means to be saved. But there's another connotation that you and I need to be aware of. And that connotation is preserve. Preserve. The Word of God preserves us, protects us, gives us His wisdom. So we are quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. God's implanting His Word to preserve us as well. Well, how am I going to do this? How can I be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? Duct tape? How am I going to do this? I'll give you a couple of scripture verses that I'd like for you to consider. The first one is Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Conduct your life in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill or gratify the flesh. So when we get this charge of anger, we're walking in the Spirit. Lord, please keep me quiet. Don't let me talk. And then when we're listening to someone, we say, Lord, please help me to listen to this person. And then help me to be slow in what I say and precise. Help me to think it through. I'm not one to give answers on my feet. I like to take all the information in, think it through, and pray about it. And that's what I do. I've done it all my life. And I'll continue to do it. And then I'll get back with you with an answer. That's the way God has made me. That's the way God works in me. When I go against that is when I get into trouble. So, walk in the Spirit. You will not gratify the flesh. In the same chapter of Galatians, look at verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, let's stop there. This is not the fruit of the flesh. That's in verses 19 through 21. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And this is what we want produced in us. And this is produced in us not by our effort, but by the Spirit of God working in you and working in me. How is the Spirit of God working in you? Do you see this fruit of the Spirit in you or the fruit of the flesh? But look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Gentleness in this passage in verse 23. Gentleness is humility, is meekness. The ability to be humble, the ability to admit who I am and what I am is a fruit of the Spirit working in you and working in me. You know, flesh is full of pride and self-centeredness, and I'm good as the rest of the world is bad. But a true work of the Spirit of God in us helps us see ourselves biblically and who we are and what God is doing in our lives, how the Spirit of God is working in us. And over a period of time, those sins listed in 19 through 21, we should see those sins dissipating. Notice James says, he says, don't get angry. He knows that ain't going to work. He says, slow to anger. Slow to anger. We're living in a world full of anger. We got a country that's full of anger. You hear it in the political speeches. You see it in the debates. We are angry people. We need the Lord. The church needs the Lord. We're becoming too much like the world in the way we do things, in the way we work. We've got to stop this. We've got to be humble and admit our sin and confess and repent. And we need to start it today. And it needs to begin with each one of us. So we need to be meek. We need to be humble. We need to admit our sin. And then look at the next and the last fruit. Self-control. Self-control. One who masters his passions and desires. One who masters his passions and desires. Every one of us have ungodly desires. We have ungodly passions. They hit us. They come after us. What do we do? What do we do when those passions hit us? Do we roll over like a puppy on our back and say, Satan, stroke my stomach, I like this? Or do we turn to the Lord and say, Lord, this is not pleasing to you. What I'm desiring, what I'm thinking, what I want to say, Lord, I can feel myself getting angry. Every one of us knows when we're getting angry. So do I feed it? Or do I run to the Lord and say, Lord, help me, please help me with this desire to give them a piece of my mind that I really don't need either, but I don't need to give it to them or to him or her. Self-discipline. Self-control. And look in here, my dear brothers and sisters. That's a fruit of the Spirit. I can't get on top of my anger. I can't get on top of these passions and these desires. I will fall off. But it's the Spirit of God in me, the Spirit of God in you, that will give you that strength and ability to rise above that ungodliness and to produce the fruit of righteousness of God in you. It's a work of the Spirit of God. Submit to the Spirit of God as He works in you. When He shows us our sin, don't justify it. You got me, Lord. I'm guilty. Forgive me. I am so sorry. That's evidence of living by faith. that we are humble enough before God that when God convicts by the implanting of His Word in us, we admit, "You got me, God. I am so sorry. Please forgive me." That's where we all need to begin. All of us, including myself. So what's the evidence of your living by faith? Based on the passage that we've looked at this morning. Am I quick to hear? Am I slow to speak? Am I slow to anger? Only you can answer that in your own heart. But first and foremost, and most importantly, you can't do this without Christ. Any of you in here who do not have Jesus as your Savior, you can't do this. You need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior to free you from the bondage of sin and death. You don't trust in self or anyone or anything else. You come to Christ and trust in Him as God's only Son. But the Father sent into the world to die for our sin and was raised from the dead. And you trust in Him alone for salvation. When you and I trust in Christ alone, we are forgiven. Immediately the Spirit of God comes to live in our hearts. And then the work begins. The work begins. And it won't end until we draw our last breath in this life. But you and I should seek evidence of the Spirit of God in us. And we should seek evidence of our faith on a daily basis. So, those of you without Christ, you need to begin with Christ. So I would invite you to come to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Those of you who are brothers and sisters in Christ, you trust in Him alone for salvation. The Holy Spirit spoken to you. He has implanted His Word into you in this lesson. Will you be meek and exercise self-discipline? And receive that implanted Word into your soul. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, You've give us some strong teaching here today from Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. A teaching that we obviously need, all of us, each of us, in our own hearts. I pray, first of all, for those without Christ. Oh, Father, how I pray that by Your Spirit You would just come into these folks who do not know Jesus as Savior. That You would just show them Your love and Your mercy and Your grace and Your forgiveness. That they would pray to receive Christ as Savior and be free from that bondage of sin and death. And the Spirit of God coming into their hearts immediately upon receiving Christ. And then they would receive the implanted Word. I pray for each of us who are trusting in Christ for our salvation. You have implanted Your Word in our souls again today. I pray that each of us would receive that in meekness. And as You convict us of sin by Your Spirit and Your Word, that we would not justify our sin, but we would confess and we would repent and we would turn to You and ask for Your forgiveness. And You are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, move powerfully in our hearts as we sing this closing hymn. That we would respond to the leading of the Spirit as You speak to us. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.